for us?
Get it?
I get old school on you. All right. I know one brother that was dancing like David danced yesterday. I'm going to jump right into it. I got a special announcement for all of you. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? I don't know if you're ready for this. This is a good one. So here's the text that I got from this brother who was dancing like David danced. The Lord has blessed us. The Lord has kept us. The Lord has shown his face upon us. The Lord has been gracious to us. The Lord has turned his face to us by giving us each other. We're thrilled to announce our engagement to be married. You might ask, who's getting married? Adrian Hickman and Bob Keene. So amen, my mother got engaged to a great man, an honorable man, and I'm so happy for the two of you. I love you guys. Can you believe it? The kingdom of God is amazing, right? So happy for that happy couple. We were there celebrating with the Knights yesterday. Amazing, amazing. So I'm very excited, very happy. So it's hard to control all my joy. Here you go. But now I got to preach, you know what I'm saying? So I gotta like pivot, you know what I mean? All right, I got my timer set. All right, fix your eyes on Jesus. That is still our theme for the year. And we are going to continue to fix our eyes on Jesus as we focus on something that Jesus was absolutely focused on in his preaching. And that was the kingdom of God. And that'll be our new series that we're starting today. And I'm going to be talking about kind of this concept of the inauguration of the kingdom. Big fancy word, right? And we'll get to that in a minute. But next week, I want you to notice that we have a guest speaker coming all the way from Hampton Roads Church in Virginia. Ed Anton is going to deliver the message for us next week. He's a great teacher and preacher of the word, so we're excited to have him join us in our series. And these are the concepts we're getting at, the identity that we need to have, the allegiance we need to pledge, the understanding of our citizenship. Yes, we have a citizenship in whatever country we may live in, but ultimately, preeminently, it's the kingdom of God. And what's our role, you know, to be ambassadors? And so we'll try to unpack all of these concepts as we go through this series. And so again, my concept today is this concept of inauguration. And what is that fancy word? I know in our culture, we kind of, when we hear that word inauguration, we think of like, you know, the president, right? Big ceremony. What is it for? It's to formally announce the beginning of something new, right? A new term, a new president, right? Even if it's the same president, still it's the beginning of a new 4 years, right? And there's this concept of an inauguration. In our culture, we hear that, but still it's the same concept. Something that's beginning, right? Something that is being committed. And Jesus absolutely, in a very unique and powerful way, did that regarding the kingdom of God. So let's go to God in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you humbly this morning. We definitely celebrate with my mom and Bob. So grateful for their engagement. And so happy that they get to have a marriage within your kingdom. And Father, we do pray that this concept, this truth, this reality of your kingdom, that we can take time to understand really what it is and how we need to think about it and how we need to respond to how amazing it is to live under your rule, under your reign. So grateful that the one that you gave the power, Father, to oversee this kingdom, to run this kingdom, Jesus, through the power of his spirit, is amazing. And we're grateful for his heart, his love. I just pray that this series can inspire us and encourage us and inform us as well. But ultimately, we can be continually transformed by the power of your word. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, in the Gospel of Mark, and we know this passage very well, right? Yeah, it's the beginning of his ministry. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And this concept of the good news, right, is that the kingdom has come. And you got to understand the context even of what he said and when he said this, who he said this to. He's saying this to a people whom God had promised so much, had promised that he would give them land and that he would be their king. And if that they just followed his covenant, that things would go great and be powerful. And he would work through them and they would be a light to the nations. But they just couldn't seem to always keep it together. Not only did they lose their place in their land, they've been exiled. They've been scattered all over. Some had returned to Jerusalem, but they were a ragtag bunch. They had been overtaken by many different nations. And they really were on a bad losing streak. And so this concept of God's reign and his rule, which really is what the kingdom is not just about a plot of land. It's his reign, his rule. They wanted it. The Israelites wanted it, but they weren't experiencing it. And when Jesus uttered these words, the Romans are running the show and they have very little power. So Jesus is saying, hey, I got good news. There's a king. And the kingdom is near. So change your thinking, change your behavior, change your mind about everything, and get yourself ready. Because it's good news. The Romans aren't running things. The Assyrians never were. The Babylonians never were. And you can go down the list. God's always been in control. But something new is happening now. And it's a powerful message. And many of us are visual learners, you know. And so we're going to watch a video in a minute. But I love this quote. It says, my point is simple. There's only one gospel, right? There are four written gospels. There's one message. And it is the transformative story of how Jesus, who preexisted as Son of God, came to be enthroned as the universal king. Jesus proclaimed the one gospel by announcing the inauguration, the beginning, right? Of God, the kingdom of God, as well as the anticipated culmination. So you've got an inauguration that begins, and then you've got a culmination that ends, okay? And so with Jesus, he was kind of starting something, and he was letting people know that something new was beginning, but ultimately there would be also a culmination in the future. Now that is not my topic, and I'm not gonna dive into somebody else's topic. But the cool thing to understand about the kingdom is, yes, there is this concept of God's reign and rule. It's always among us, right? It's always here. But then there's also that aspect of there's still something yet to come. There's still something yet to come. And we love our friends at the Bible Project. I know so many of you are visual learners, right? So we thought we'd show a video that kind of explores this concept of the good news of the kingdom, right? In a visual way. But I think it has some really great teaching that I think can make it very plain and helpful for us as we learn more and more and gain our understanding about the kingdom of God. So let's go ahead and look at this together.
There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls. And far out on the hills, we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running, and he's shouting, good news! And Isaiah says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news.
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, do you believe the gospel? they mean, do you believe the news?
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, a powerful, successful kingdom. It needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right. But for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. So how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death, and that he reigns as king, that he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself, and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.
Amen. Hopefully that was helpful to you. I know it was very helpful to me as well. And I appreciate how it helped us to see that this message that Jesus preached, while it was new, Jesus was building on themes and teachings that had been in scriptures all along. And so that's something that's very powerful to remember, that yes, he was doing something new, but definitely building upon the scriptures that came before him. And in this book, it was really helpful as well. Another book, I've got a few books in here that you can check out for your own reading. But I appreciate the simplicity of this concept. The preaching of Jesus, his main theme was the kingdom of God. And on this, scholars, whether liberal or conservative, all seem to agree. The phrase occurs more than 100 times in the four Gospels. If there's anything we should pray to understand clearly, it is what Jesus meant when he talked about the kingdom of God. Problem is, we have a lot of meanings that we impose on Jesus when he said kingdom of God, but is that really what he meant? And I think one of the challenges for us is that sometimes we take one really good thing that is within the message of the scriptures that is true, and we kind of emphasize it way too much, maybe, you know, to the point where maybe we miss some of the other messages. And one of the messages, especially in what you can call the West, definitely of which the United States is a part, is this concept that really the whole Bible, that what Jesus is just talking about is, okay, you know, Jesus just came to die for your sins so you can go to heaven. Is that true? Well, sure, there's truth in it. I so appreciate one of the scholars, N.T. Wright, And one of the things I appreciated what he said is that it's almost like there's surround sound that God's trying to give us. He's using an analogy, right? And there's like four speakers, right? And he said the problem with us understanding what Jesus meant with the kingdom is that if the message that Jesus died for your sins so you can go to heaven type thing, if that's one of the speakers, we've turned it up so loud we can't even hear the other speakers. And so we're missing the richness of the sound. Even though that message is true, we're missing some other things. And one of the things that we're missing is we don't even read the Old Testament. It's as if it's just like, doesn't matter. You know, like the New Testament, it just supersedes it, so who cares? If you don't understand the story of what God did in creation and with Israel, you're not gonna get the concept of the kingdom as richly as you could. Because let me break it down to you like this. The concept of God's reign and God's rule, turn to the first page of your Bible. In the beginning, God, and he created. And he put stuff where it was supposed to be. He put the water where it was supposed to be, told it to stop here, put the sun there, the moon there. He did all of that. That's his rule. That's his reign. He's running things. And then he made you and me, and we messed the whole thing. We just like, oh, I think I'm gonna do what I wanna do. In other words, I'm gonna reject your reign and rule over me. I'm gonna go my own way. I mean, imagine if the moon did that. You know what, God, I'm done, I'm out. I'm gonna do my own thing. Like, no, nothing else in the creation just rejects God's rule, but we do. So this concept, if we don't even get what God was trying to do, and read Genesis 1 through 11, and you'll just see violence, revenge, murder, people just, God's trying to plead with people, and they will not obey his rule. They won't do it, and that's really like you and me. And finally, what's God's plan? I'm just going to build an army. I'm going to build a country. I'm going to build a bunch of cities. No, he said, hey, old Abraham, hey, man, look, bro, put yourself under my rule. You know, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And then we get to Israel, and God wants to bless the whole world through Israel as well. And it's just, but they don't hear it consistently. If you don't get that message, then it'll be hard for you to really understand the message of the kingdom. If you don't get the concept that there are clashing kingdoms, that earthly kingdoms and God's kingdom will always be at odds, if you don't get that, then you're going to miss something, and you might tend to lean too much on your earthly kingdom. You cannot understand the concept of God's kingdom if you don't realize that his kingdom always comes into clashing with earthly kingdoms from which God tries to really redeem and rescue his people so that they can be an example to earthly kingdoms. But if we don't get that, sometimes we affiliate ourselves too closely to earthly kingdoms, and our witness of what God's kingdom can do is diminished. Okay? And I can't unpack everything in this one message. We're going to unpack some of this later. I'm just the intro guy. Okay? I'm trying to get things started. All right? But I did want to look at a couple of things that I found helpful that sometimes don't always get talked about in this topic, but it helps me. Let's look at this passage together. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." There's a million things you can look at. Creation language, right? Right? The Spirit hovering over waters, right? There's so much that could be said. But what does God refer to Jesus, this man Jesus, what does he refer to him as? Son. My son. Jesus, over and over in his preaching, would refer to himself as God's son. He would refer to God as my father. Over and over and over again. You can't miss it. When you see it, every time, and again, what is Jesus saying when he's saying that? Jesus knows what he's doing, because to an Israelite that knows the scriptures, the Son, he's the Son? He's claiming to be the Son? And we're going to look at some of those passages in a moment. But there's also another name that Jesus gives himself that I think is helpful when we're thinking about this concept of kingdom, right? Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, Another term. Jesus says of himself all the time, refers to himself as the Son of Man all the time. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. The Son of Man. If you know your Bible, you know Jesus refers to himself multiple times. These are not proof texts, but those words have kingdom meanings. Kingdom meanings. Open up your Bible. I'm not going to put Psalm chapter 2 up here, but I'm going to read it. We used to do that back in the day. You used to actually read the Bible. And I used to not have to use these, but whatever. What are you going to do? Psalm 2. Kingdom. This is kingdom language. Think of the Son. What role does the Son play? And so when Jesus refers to himself as the Son, and they knew Psalm 2. Think about it. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, you earthly kings, you be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. You want to do your own study? Again, if you want to understand the concept of the kingdom, Jesus knew what he was talking about. He knew. He's the Son being referred to here. And if so, the plan of the Son is a lot bigger than just you going to heaven when you die. Do you see what I'm saying? If you just truncate the message of Jesus, wow, you're not giving it its due. This has cosmic, universal ramifications. Whoever this Son is, it's not just help you go to heavens if you do the right thing and believe something. All the nations will, this is the answer to the problems, is the Son. What about Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 9. Actually, I think I put this one up there for you. So there you go. I'm still going to read it. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Read your New Testament. Jesus fulfills this. We like this scripture during Christmas. Oh, a child is born. Amen. And he was, which was powerful in its own. But he grew up to be this Son. There's government. He's called Mighty God too. Wow. But what is his kingdom going to be about? Military might, wealth, power. No. It's a different kind of kingdom. They knew these scriptures. Jesus knew what he was doing when he was referring to himself as the Son. All right? Let's keep going. Daniel 7. Daniel 7. I'm going to read this one. Verse 9, as I looked, thrones were in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was sealed and the books were opened. This is a vision, right? Of this is like a courtroom throne. This is like, whoa, authority. You cannot get a more visual of God, the Ancient of Days, this vision of God. And he's running things and he's got a book and he's in control. Look in verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Son of man. Coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He, the Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His, the Son of Man's, dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The plan has always been a lot bigger than just believe in this guy so you can go to heaven when you die. We live in an individualistic society. Sorry, that's just the way it is here. It's about me and what God's done for me. And he died for my sins. And it's my personal relationship with God. And don't mess with, you know, that's how our culture kind of is. But be careful, because you can make the kingdom even smaller than it's supposed to be. We're part of something bigger. Bigger. Everlasting. So, you know, even in your small groups, maybe this week, you can talk about these passages and look at them and see what role they play, because Jesus used these phrases about himself full well knowing the passages that they refer to and the cosmic universal way that they matter. I get a couple extra minutes because I used up the, you know, that announcement, you know what I'm saying? So I got a couple extra minutes, you know what I'm saying? Okay. All right. So what you can do, though, with the kingdom is you can reject it. You can reject that rule, like I talked about. Adam and Eve, Cain, down the line. And many times Israel, Solomon, I mean, you can reject it. And there are moments in Scripture, and I don't have time to get into it, but you do a Bible study of 1 Samuel chapter 8. And this is the moment. Up to this point, Israel had no king. Imagine that. There were people who had no king, but God took care of them. God put people over them. But then they came to a point where they told Samuel, we want a king just like the other nations. And God says, oh, because Samuel's bummed out, because Samuel understands the ramifications. Samuel's bummed out, and you know what God says? Look what he says in verse 7. Listen to all the people are saying to you. It's not you they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king. You see, we can reject his rule and reign over our lives. You again, in your small groups, you might want to dive into this a little bit more. You go, oh yeah, why are you bringing up the Old Testament? This happened in the New Testament. In one of the most intensely ironic passages about the kingdom in all of the New Testament. You could do a whole sermon on John 19 with Pilate and Jesus. But this one little part, look at this one little part. In verse 12 of John 19. Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Again, the earthly rule that they were living under. Rome, the Roman Empire. These are the Jewish people. These are the people that God wanted to be their king. And they're saying, hey, you better watch. Don't mess with the Roman Empire. Pilate, a Roman, this is ironic, this is crazy. Pilate's the one saying, this is your king. They're like, no, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? He keeps saying it, and later on he puts it above Jesus' cross. Jesus, the king of the Jews. This is a guy who's not even a Jew, and he gets it. And what do they say? We have no king except Caesar. We have given our allegiance to this earthly kingdom. We don't understand a kingdom of peace. We don't understand a kingdom of righteousness. We don't understand a kingdom of justice. All the craziness this guy was talking about, you love your enemies, pray for your enemies. You look at someone lustfully, that's even worse than adultery. Someone asks you for go a mile, you go too. Those are crazy teachings. They make no sense. If you're going to do something, you got to do something with earthly power. We align ourselves with the earthly power, not this guy. He's talking about humility. We don't have time for humility. We've been oppressed. Where's the kingdom? The kingdom is right there. The kingdom is hanging on the cross. The kingdom is the one. And in Jesus, let me reign. I can take the worst this world, any earthly kingdom, I'll take the worst on me. I'll take it on. I'll take evil and injustice. I'll take it on me, and I'll take it on so you don't. And I'll deal with it. Here at the cross is the man who loves his enemies. The man whose righteousness is greater than that of the Pharisees. Who being rich became poor. Who gives his robe to those who took his cloak. Who prays for those who despitefully use him. The cross is not a detour or hurdle on the way to the kingdom. Nor is it even the way to the kingdom. It is the kingdom come. The cross. That's what Jesus had to do. And what happened at that cross is that Jesus took on everything that all the earthly kingdoms could give him, all the evil, and he took it upon himself. And he dealt with it. He was that sacrificial lamb. His death overcame all of what the earth could offer. And the cool thing is, we'll close out with this passage. I know you're ready for me to close out. We'll close out here. Look at these, after all we've talked about, look at what Paul says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we receive grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. The resurrection shows, this is what Jesus inaugurated. By his death, his resurrection, and if I have more time, his ascension to the right hand. That's kingdom words. That's him inaugurating something new. There's a new creation here. There's a new birth from above. We can live newness of life. It's not about what happens to you after you die. It's living the kingdom life now. Now. Live it now. But I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? What are they going to do? Do to you what they did to Jesus? But he resurrected, so you have no fear to live it now. Don't let these earthly kingdoms take your heart. Take your allegiance. Live with your allegiance to the King Jesus in humility and trust that he will take care of it because he overcame death. Oh, in your small groups, talk about some of these things, right? You can see the world. Read the news. Are the nations following Jesus? No. How? Think about it. How do you struggle with it? These are some of the things that maybe in your small groups you can think about. I'm going to say a prayer for the Lord's Supper. I hope this has helped you. You can maybe look at that Bible Project video again, but hopefully this will initiate some great conversations. And next week we'll have guest speaker Ed Anton. Let's pray for the Lord's Supper. Father, we are grateful to be able to serve you. And we are grateful for King Jesus. And we take this bread that represents his body, and we remember his birth, his teachings, and we remember his death. We remember him hanging on that cross that he willingly gave himself up. He shed blood for us, Father. We know that. When we drink this fruit of the vine, we take that into our bodies, and we care. And it means something to us. And we commune with you. We commune with one another. People all over the world are doing the same thing. So thank you for Jesus. We know that he started something. He inaugurated his kingdom. And the culmination will come. And we proclaim that at this moment with great joy. And we pray in his name. Amen.